think what's coming up, and I got starting trying to get ready for Confederate Memorial Day and stuff. We probably won't start over in Galatians till sometime after Confederate Memorial Day. I'll share some old former thoughts. Of course, they're never the same, and we'll go over it, and everything changes. But this morning, it kind of ties in with some of the things we talked about before, and some of the things we talked about this morning, what Brother Howell prayed about, and of course, that's the way it always works. It all ties together. The Lord knows what was going to be happening anyway. But this morning I want to talk a little bit about the Christian and ecumenism, and Brother Howell mentioned the Pope and you know what he's doing. Some folks think we ought to be trying to get closer to him and following some of those things, and we see if it's possible, then you just get further and further from the truth and from the Lord. In Leviticus 18 verse 1 we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwell, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." You know, to all folks, you're looking to the left and the right, and you know, what are these folks doing? What are those folks doing? What is this group doing? What is that group doing? You know, and God says, "I'm the Lord. You do what I say." Leviticus 18, as it continues a little bit further down in that same chapter in verse 24, says, "Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among the people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God." Again, keeping themselves separate from the nations about them, keeping themselves separate from the customs that were about them. Talking about the land, spewing them out because of their disobedience and their vileness. Kind of seems like it could be appropriate to today, doesn't it? You just expect at any moment now the land itself is going to spew this nation out. There was a time, you know, that the distinctions between all these so-called denominations were pretty clear. But they've been more and more de-emphasized over the past decades in the desire for unity. You know, let's just all come together. It doesn't matter, you know, we come into the land, that's what those people believe. Let's just follow after that or after the patterns of Egypt. The barriers that used to be between Catholicism and Protestantism have eroded. More and more the daughters of Rome are coming home to her. I have an old clip that I saved from many years ago in a paper down there in South Florida, and it talked about an item of local interest. It said, "One monk's conversion from Episcopalianism to the Roman Catholic faith started an international ecumenical movement to be celebrated this month in South Bay. An international ecumenical movement that's going to be celebrated in South Dade. From January 8 to 25, local churches are holding a week of prayer for Christian unity. Joint worship services, luncheons, pulpit exchange programs. Brethren, our Baptist forefathers, in particular those who took a stand and were called landmarkers, the essence of landmarkism was said to be ecclesiastical separation. That meant that, you know, we didn't recognize those other things as true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't look at a man's heart. There may be some of the Lord's people in there. If the Lord opened their eyes, they would get out of that mess. But it doesn't matter. We can't say, oh, we're going to be broad. You know, we're going to be kind. And we're just going to act like those are true churches. Here they're having an exchange program, pulpit exchange. The international event is being locally coordinated by the United Protestant Appeal of Miami, a community religious organization. Talks about Reverend Eastman, the executive director, who said, ecumenism is the movement that brings Christian churches together. The objective of the week of prayer is to lift up and celebrate individual denominational churches as different flowers coexisting in one garden. Ah, that sounds so neat. Different flowers coexisting in one garden. Rather than living in fear and ignorance of each other. Exalting one's own religious traditions above all others only prevented cooperation and unity. I guess that was kind of like what the Lord was doing when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh is to the Father but by me. And when the apostle says, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No, exalting one's own religious tradition above all others only prevented cooperation and unity. And it prevented men from coming to the truth. Reverend Richard Petrie of the Perrine Peters United Methodist Church is working on scheduling multiple pulpit exchange programs with Christ Congregational Church and Our Lady of the Holy Rosary Catholic Church. I guess, you know, just have a Catholic priest come in and preach some Sunday. How would you like that? His church is a member of the Southwest Clergy Support Group, which also participated in the Interfaith Luncheon. These are efforts to work together within the context of the Christian family. Southern Baptist, not too many years ago, signed an agreement with the Catholics that they wouldn't evangelize one another's members. You know, so I mean, in essence, they're saying, yeah, the Catholics are good Christians. The Catholic doctrine is good Christian doctrine. And why else would you agree to that? But there was an agreement signed between the Southern Baptists and the Catholics. But as I said, our true Baptist forefathers who understood these things and stood for these things understood that ecclesiastical separation is the very heart of the true biblical faith, the very heart of our Baptist faith. Brethren, if it doesn't make any difference, then why be a Baptist? It'd be a whole lot easier to be something else, wouldn't it? You could be Episcopalian. You know, wouldn't matter how you live. Or Catholic. We were talking, Diane and I, just the other day. You know, it really doesn't matter as long as you go to Mass. They had, I was watching, just kind of had it going in the background, some of those games yesterday, and they had a game there with Petrino, and they talked about how he had a priest travel with him. And I wonder if the priest was there, you know, and blessed the table when he threw his secretary up there and all those other things that went on. But no, it doesn't matter as long as you go to Mass every week. And don't matter how you live. Be a good Catholic, bring a priest, bring Father so-and-so with you. I thought that was just, that's something, that's just strange. That's the way people think. And we're supposed to embrace that, I guess. Now, the ecumenical movement is a false movement. Some folks, you know, wrench scripture out of context. Of course, they love to do that and say, "Oh, the ecumenical movement is a fulfillment of what the Lord was praying for in John 17." The Lord said in John 17:20, "It says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." But you see, the oneness that the Lord prays for there is a oneness in us, a oneness that is like that of the Godhead. It's not simply union, but it's a true unity. That's totally contrary to what the ecumenical movement is about. In John's next verse, the Lord continued on, "And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." That oneness is based on a common belief. In verse 20, the Lord said, "Neither pray I for these, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Now, the ecumenical movement is not a fulfillment of the Lord's prayer in John 17. Rather, it's a fulfillment of those things we find in the book of Revelation concerning the latter days and the end times. We read in Revelation 13:8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell thereon to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." The worship of the Antichrist and of the beast. Yeah, there's a one world religion coming. But brethren, you don't want to be no part of that. And this ecumenical movement does not bring about true unity, because true unity is based upon that dirty word, doctrine. It is a unity of belief. As Paul says in Ephesians 4:3, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I remember one time in the paper they were having a rally. We were down south again. It was there in Miami. And had an all faiths rally. It's an all faiths rally. No, Scripture says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. How can you have an all-faiths rally? And how in the world is that unity? Now, that's just union. It's the whole big tent idea, I guess, the Republicans talk about all the time. He just want to get everybody under the tent. Don't matter who they are or what they believe. Just get them all under the tent. The ecumenical movement brings about a number of dangers. It encourages a corrupt union between the church and the state. You have the National Council of Churches, and you have the World Council of Churches, and they cooperate with the Catholics, and they seek to bring about a control of all the world's religions. And in some places, it becomes increasingly somewhat of a necessity. You know, if these missionaries go out, they have to go out undercover, unless, you know, they have the blessing and the stamp of approval of the World Council of Churches or the National Council of Churches. You know, you have to be an authorized missionary. And who authorizes you is these big ecumenical groups. Some countries won't admit missionaries who aren't approved by these accrediting agencies.
And sometimes it's kind of scary. You almost see some kind of movement in the direction this way amongst Baptists. It's like, you know, you've got to be BIMI and all these other mission organizations and whatever they come up with. And, well, you know, you got to have this accrediting agency. Well, it's kind of scary. Certainly the ecumenical movement discourages a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sad thing is, many Baptists and Baptist preachers haven't the foggiest idea of what a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Diane shared with us this morning what she heard on the radio from Adrian Rogers. He thought, you know, presenting the gospel was if you could get a girl to shake your hand. Well, then she was, that's the gospel. I'm going to accept Christ with a shake in your hand. And then I get to go to heaven. That's sad. You know, that just is sad. In too many cases, the true gospel of Jesus Christ is substituted with the social gospel. So, well, that was all them Catholics and Protestants. You know, the fellow who originated, who was considered to be the father of social gospel, was a liberal Baptist. And his name eludes me right now. So Rohrenbacher or something like that. But anyway, I could look it up for you. And then these churches make, you know, these unholy agreements. We won't proselyte your people. You won't because we're all the same, really. That false notion that you hear all about. You know, the universal fatherhood of man. The universal brotherhood of mankind. That's exactly what the Lord believed, because he said in John 8:44, you're of your father the devil. Oh, that's what he believed. He looked at those reprobates that opposed him. He said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Our Lord didn't believe in the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of mankind. You know, we're all descended from Adam. We all fell in Adam and after the flesh. But that's all the truth there is. There's a universal fatherhood of God, a universal saviorship to the Lord's people, to those that were elect before the foundation of the world. And then come all these false notions, this big universal invisible church thing, which, you know, it depends on what shade of view you have. You know, it may encompass the Catholics, may encompass the Mormons. Some folks can be so broad, you know, it might encompass the Muslims. You know, because we're all individual flowers in the big garden, you know, and we're all just taking different routes to the same place. Well, there's nothing new under the sun, as the preacher tells us, Solomon. You know, the ecumenical movement, that sort of attitude, you know, began at the Tower of Babel. Let's just all get together. Let's just all be one. Let's all just raise up this great thing. Genesis 11, verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Which, by the way, would be illegal, because you're all supposed to be under one big government, because that's what I heard Obama say. So let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad about the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, They all have one language, and this they will they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. All these people, we're all going to get together. We're going to build us a big old, it's going to honor us, it's going to show how powerful we are, and we're all going to be all together, lest we be scattered upon the earth. The Lord intended for them to be scattered. I remember my Old Testament professor, when I was at Southeastern, which then was just a complete liberal hellhole, and he didn't believe nothing. And he'd come to passages like this. He'd talk about the anti-civilization bias of the Old Testament, you know, because these people didn't, and so they were against building buildings and so forth. And so that's why the story's here, because they didn't like civilization. Now, I think God didn't like a totally unified and a totally centralized civilization. And I think most of us have got eyes at all can see why he didn't. So the precedent, the Tower of Babel, the syncretism of Israel, that being, you know, when God said, don't do after the way of the Egyptians, don't do after the way of the Canaanites, they said, you know what? They've got some good about what they're doing there. We could learn from them. We could adopt some of those things. You know, we can learn from the Canaanites. Judges 2 and verse 16, nevertheless the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. And they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. That's what you always see, you know, the liberals. They're so much smarter than the fathers. We're so much smarter than the men that went before us. You know, they went out of the way of that the fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. We're smarter than those guys. We know it doesn't matter. We know that you can have a marriage between two men. We know that. Our fathers were stupid. They didn't understand these things. So there were those that were seeking to blend these things. You know, from the Tower of Babel to Israel. We study in Romans, and we'll be studying in Galatians as well. Paul was dealing with these Judaizers that came. They want to just blend. Okay, well, here you have Judaism, and here you got Christ. Let's just all blend it together. Let's just all put it all together. And Paul had to deal with those men that were coming in and say, well, except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. So, well, we'll just take a little bit of Judaism, we'll take a little bit of Christianity, we'll just kind of mix it together. Galatians 6:12, Paul says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Well, they don't want to stand out, see? These folks that were Jews and said, well, you know, I kind of like to be a Christian, but then, I don't know, what people think and say, well, I know, we'll just blend it all together. And then we'll say, well, you can't be a Christian without being a Jew. And they'll take the burden off me. They don't want to bear the reproach of Christ, which Moses did. Well, as I already mentioned, the ultimate end of the ecumenical movement is going to be the worship of the Antichrist. It's going to be, there's going to be this unity that they want. 2 Thessalonians, Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you I told you these things? And now ye know that withholdeth, that he might be revealed this time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, and that they might be damned, who believe not truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The lost world is blinded. They're dead, and they're blinded. You see, you don't come to the truth. You don't discover the truth. No, it says, because they received not the truth. Again, what do you have that you didn't receive, Paul says? You know, we don't embrace the truth because we're so smart and we figured it all out. No, God's revealed those things as he's been pleased to do. As the Lord asked Peter, you know, said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter. My Father in heaven. Revelation 13, again, we see, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Oh, we see preludes to all this, you know, the rise of the American Empire and other things, but there's coming one that, folks, man, he's just great. He's just wonderful. Who's like him? Who can stand up against him? And was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And very much like we mentioned already, the Pope, and you know how he receives all this great adoration. I don't know that the Antichrist is going to be a Pope or not, but I do know this: the Antichrist is going to raise out of that system, the ecumenical system that's bringing it all together. And after all, what does the very word Catholic Church mean? You know, that is ecumenical. The universal church, the Catholic Church. Those that grew up even in Protestantism saying the Apostles' Creed, they talk about the Holy Catholic Church. I'm talking about the big old universal thing. And it's established the one world church, Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels, which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So it carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, Rome has already been all these things. Drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs. Mystery of Babylon, the mother of harlots. And the angel said unto me, wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and the beast that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and seven horns. You know, the woman and the beast, the union of church and state, and the persecution that our Baptist forefathers suffered and will suffer again. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder at whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. You know, beware when Rome completely buries the hatchet with the World Council of Churches. And when they get this great union that they want, when this ecumenical movement, you know, comes to its fruition. Because the Antichrist won't be far behind. And this thing's been working for a while, folks. In fact, from the biblical sense, you know, we've been in the end times. They said, well, when the end times going to come? You're here. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2, in verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, you know, there will be that man of sin. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So you say, well, is the Pope the Antichrist? I don't know, but he is an Antichrist. How can he not be? What do they call him? They call him the Vicar of Christ. The substitute for Christ. The one who takes the place, the vicar, like vicarious. The Vicar, the one who takes the place of Christ. You know that's a synonym with the word antichrist. Anti in the Greek means instead of. Doesn't always just mean opposed to. The antichrist, the instead of Christ. Brethren, the Pope is antichrist. Whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. That denieth the Father and the Son. And again, I mean, I think it's not inappropriate to make some of those applications to Rome and the daughters that are coming back. They tell you that little piece of bread is Christ. Who is a liar that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? The apostle continues down in chapter 4 and verse 3 of his epistle, 1 John. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Wherein ye have heard that it should come. Here's the apostle John writes. And even now already is it in the world. You know, the spirit of Antichrist was already in the world at the time of the apostles. It's not something new. It's going to culminate. They're going to bring all this thing together. There's going to arise the man of sin. But that's been the struggle from the beginning. And though it may make us unpopular, I think that we as Christians have to stand against this ecumenical movement. We as Christians take a biblical stance. Ecclesiastical separation from the end time apostasy. And again, that's the very thing that our Baptist forefathers were persecuted for. The very thing. They would not recognize those false churches. That's why they were called Anabaptist. They were called Anabaptist, which was rebaptizers, because they would not recognize those false churches. They would not recognize their baptisms. And this was long before there ever came the idea of sprinkling. Everybody immersed. They call our Baptist forefathers Anabaptists. It was even at a time when they all believed in believers' baptism, before they started baptizing unconscious infants. They call our Baptist forefathers Anabaptists. Because when someone would come to the truth and join themselves with our Baptist forefathers, they would say, "We can't receive your baptism." Because those folks had all been professed believers anyway. They had all been immersed. And before they ever started sprinkling, before they ever started baby baptism, our Baptist forefathers would not receive the baptisms of these false churches. They took a stand against the spirit of Antichrist that was active in their day. And so we ought to take a stand and not seek to mingle ourselves with these things. Paul said in Romans 16, as we studied, "Now beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." We're not to seek to all come together, except it be in true unity, in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And so we have to take a stand. It may not be popular. We say, these things aren't of God. These things aren't biblical. Those that are entangled in such a mess should get themselves out of it. 1 Timothy, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine that is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." Just get out of the mess. And we ought not to give any kind of encouragement or support to these ecumenical currents that are about us. The Apostle John says in 2 John 1 and verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." You know, we ought not to embrace these folks that are preaching a false gospel. We ought not to treat them as brethren as they go about these false missions. And we ought as the Lord again gives us opportunity to stand up and expose these things, to reprove the ecumenical movement and the ecumenist, and to say, this is not of God. Jude wrote and said in Jude, verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on, verse 8, he says, Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise the men, speak evil of dignities. In verse 10 he says, But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast, and those things they corrupt themselves. He goes on. I mean, Jude exposed these things. He said, These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouths speak the great swelling words, having men's person and admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you that there should be mockers in the last times, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Paul said to the church in Ephesus, says, Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And then I'll close him, as he wrote to young Timothy, pastor at church at Ephesus, and he said, Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. He wasn't talking about, you know, spring, summer, fall. He's talking about, you know, when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient, when it's acceptable and when it's not acceptable. When folks applaud it and when they do otherwise. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, that's how you're successful today. You tell people what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. So they turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They won't hear the truth. Well, then they're going to be turned to fables, to falsehoods, to anything that comes along. And again, you know, whether it be in my email box, occasionally in a P.O. box, oh, I got invitations probably every week, you know, to be some part of some great ecumenical thing. To all come together and, you know, hold hands and sing Kumbaya. We would desire a unity of faith, but it would have to be the one faith, the one Lord, the one baptism. Not this false building of the Tower of Babel, this false preparation for the Antichrist, when we'll all be able to come together and worship this great one that no one can stand against. Well, I know one who can, and he will, and he will prevail. And brethren, we ought to make that clear, and we ought to make folks know that we stand on his side. We stand for the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, and that we stand against this false ecumenism of the day. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, 166. Mm-hmm.
sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me beneath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin itself to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege to gather to open Your Word. Lord, we thank You for each one that's here. Lord, we pray for our brother Dale as he's away from us today, that You keep him safe. That You bless his time with his wife. Father, we thank You for those things that You've been pleased to reveal to Your people. Lord, we know that flesh and blood haven't revealed these things to us. Lord, but Your Spirit touched Your people, gave them life, opened their eyes and their ears and their hearts, and drew them to Yourself. Father, we thank You it wasn't dependent upon our wisdom or our intelligence or our discernment or our decisions, but upon that decision You made before the world was. Father, we thank You for free grace. We realize it had nothing to do with our merit, for we have none. Father, we pray that You give us the strength, the opportunity to proclaim Your truth. Lord, to stand against the spirit of the day that seeks union at the cost of all truth. Union regardless of
of faith. Union, regardless of Christ or anything else. Lord, we do thank you for the unity that you give this people here, the unity that you give us with our true brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, may we draw upon that to stand in the face of all the falsehood that abounds. Lord, thank you for our Savior. Lord, thank you for his atoning death. Thank you for your love. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.